Father God, we thank you that in you your word is established. Your word, Lord, will continue to change our lives. We declare the Lordship of Jesus here in our midst. We proclaim him as Lord. We proclaim the kingdom of God to rule and reign here in this place. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. Let your word, O God, be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Renew our hearts, Lord, through your word. Heal the sick bodies that are here. Father, we take authority over every affliction upon the lives of your people. Whether it be in the spirit realm, in the soul realm, or in the physical realm. And we ask, O God, that even as your word is spoken, let the ministry of your spirit move in our midst, Lord. And let your word bring healing and faith and life. Let the divine light shine forth, O God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. And we covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor. For it's to you alone, Lord, that all the glory belongs. In you we live, and we move, and we have our being. Thank you, Father God. Glorify thy Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. We are on some principles on leadership. We have covered 31. Today is principle number 32, and if there is time, we'll cover principle 33. The last principles from 31 to 40 are what we call mega church principles. They are not only true in a mega church, but they are true if you want to work in a big organization, even in a secular world, these principles would apply. Or maybe some of you will rise up in your life to be corporate CEOs, or chief executive officer, that is, or in leadership, in political life, in business life, in academic life, and you have to govern or rule or administrate over thousands and thousands of people, then these principles would apply to your life. Or if there's any one of us who become a part of an organization that is large, or with a view to becoming large, these principles apply to you because you will be on the receiving end of these principles. So let's look at the book of 1 Kings, and the chapter that we're looking at is after the death of Solomon in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. And as you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 12, just bear in mind that we have covered only one mega church principle so far, that is principle 31, on true perspective. How we have mentioned that the view from the top and the view from the bottom is different. It's a totally different angle. And when you're working together with thousands and thousands of others, sometimes we have only one facet of a view which doesn't reveal the totality of the whole position. It's just like if you're one of the pieces in a chess game, supposing that you are the knight, and you have your role, you have your position, and your master moves you into a position on a square, let's say e5, and you're sitting on that square, you've got certain attacking positions, certain defending positions. From your view, as a knight on the chessboard, you may not see the rest of the game. You only look into that area and function well. But it is the one who moves you, the player, who controls the pawn, the knight, the rook, and all the other pieces that will have the overall plan. And sometimes if you're playing a chess game, and imagine that you're one of the little pieces there, and you're the tiny pawn who is pushed forward, and to break the enemy's territory. That is quite common for them to break a pawn formation, and it puts a little pawn to ahead and say, hey, why are they pushing me into this area here? You don't see the overall picture, and it can be a different perspective altogether. But when you could see the entire picture and the entire strategy from beginning to end, it helps you. it helps you. That's why we need to understand true perspective in a mega organization. Principle number 32 is what I call time frame. Time frame. In a mega church, changes take time. It is far easier to move 30 people than it is to move 1,000 people. If you have a love feast and you invite only 10 people, most probably you could start on time or at the most delay about 5 to 10 minutes. But if you were to invite 1,000 people to a love feast, there are more chances that some of them will get stuck in a traffic jam, some of them may get stuck in their office work, and there are more chances that there will be a delay. It takes a longer time to gather 1,000 people than it takes to gather 10 people. Just the massiveness of the thing, and we must be prepared that when you are organizing a love feast of 1,000 people, that the delay may take up to half an hour. Whereas for 10 people, you could say, if you're 5 minutes late, we'll still go ahead. And you may say, well, I don't care, I'm a soldier in the Lord, and you don't show up at 7:30, we start anyway. Then you must prepare to start with 15 people when you invite 1,000. So there is a give and take in a situation. It depends. Now, in some situations, like a love feast, you could say, well, we go ahead, because when the rest comes, there will still be food. But it's not true in some situations. Because in some situations, if you go ahead and the rest are delayed, they may be completely left behind. Let's say you're going to shift to a new place, and the whole group is going to migrate. Let's say that it's like Moses leading the Israelites. And then Moses will say, let's go! And there are about 2 million of them. 1.5 million of them say, Moses, wait for us, we need time to pack. And he said, I told you to pack the other day, you didn't pack. Notice, God has to give specific instructions, make sure that they pack all their things, make sure their standards are all completed. And God says, we are going to move the next day. And they didn't move. There was a supernatural event that they flow along. What happens if there's some delay somewhere? Look at the story in the Old Testament. Because the majority didn't want to go into the land of Canaan, those who should go, who can go, who qualify themselves to go, Moses, before he got angry, that is, and knocked the rock. At first he could go, Moses, Caleb, Joshua. They qualified to go. But what happened? They were held back from going because 99.9% of them didn't want to go. Their lives were delayed. Their calendar was delayed. And you say, could Joshua and Caleb say, well, forget about you folks there, you stay in the wilderness, we are going along? No. They are not just going to the land of Canaan to build a house. If they are going to go to the land of Canaan to just build a house, Caleb and Joshua could have done it. They could have gone there and lived there. They are going there to build a nation. There's no such thing as a nation with two people. Hallelujah. Go in there. Hallelujah. Put the flag. What's the population? Let's take the population census. 1, 2. You know, build a nation, it takes time. You have to flow with the people. Under time frame, which is principle number 32, sub point 1. So I just call it 1, alright? It's called the law of averages. The law of averages. When you're moving 1,000 people, you take an average. Because some will be fast, some will be slow. It's just like if you're leading a tour group. There is a normal speed that people move. There is a certain speed they can move the average people. Do you realize that when people are walking, some are slow, some are fast? And maybe you're a fast walker. I tend to be a fast walker unless I'm strolling. So you leave everybody behind. If you keep walking fast for miles and miles, you look behind, there's nobody. What about walkathon? In a walkathon, you see everybody starts at the same place. Everybody starts at the same place. And when it has gone for some time, you look at what the walkathon produced. In front is a few fellows, the champions, they're walking. It's interesting to see how people walk in a walkathon. They wiggle more than walk. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In front there are a few people, and do you know at the back there are a few people? Strange, the front and back are the same. The in the front are the champions. They're the one who wins all the prizes. Then they walk so fast that they pass the back one twice. At the back are the dragons. Chit-chat along the way. Let's talk for Teta, right? And then they chit-chat along the way. There are a few dragons who drag their feet there, who don't mind even the champions passing twice, and they look as they sip their cup of Teta, right? Well, look at the champions. Here he comes. First round, second round. Hey, better catch up. It's going to catch up the third round. And they don't seem to get worried. Don't mind even if they lose a prize. They just want to stroll. Hallelujah. But where is the majority? Somewhere in between. The majority is somewhere in between, which are clustered together. That is why if you're driving, nowadays the highway is okay. Long ago, you have only one lane up and one lane down. A two-lane road. If you're driving, you notice that bottlenecks are clustered along the whole highway. And if you drive very fast, you will have to keep overtaking. I mean, in those days, I used to drive all the way down from Penang to KL, preach and minister, and drive all the way back sometimes at 4 a.m. And you learn a few things when you keep driving the highway every weekend. That time, it took about 5 to 6 hours on those single roads. And you notice that bottlenecks are always there. If you drive too fast, you have to overtake a lot because you pass. If you drive very slow, not too bad, everybody overtakes you. But it may take a long time to reach your destination. But you know that there is a place between the bottlenecks that you keep a certain pace, and it's a pleasant journey all along the way. You keep at a certain speed where you're not too fast that you reach the next bottleneck up there, or the bottleneck at the back there, the cars that tend to cluster together. There is a law of average, a law of averages. Whenever you're moving a group of people, it is important to sense what is average. Not what somebody tells you, but what, if you are the leader, you must sense where it is. To the champions at the back, that is average. All the rest are tortoises. All the rest are slowpoke. Remember the little mouse? It's very slow. And all the rest are just below average. To them, they are the average. To the very slow one, the dragons, that fellow is abnormal. We are normal. And they are the average. Everybody has their own what they call law of average. So what is average to average? Which is why when you are in an organization, you got to sense for yourself where it is, and you move somewhere close to law average, but just a little bit forward so that you pull the whole average along. If you're a champion, you got to slow yourself down. If you're a dragger, you got to speed yourself up. So that you could move with the masses of the people to bring about change. Some people change easily. They are like chameleon, in a good sense, that is. You could just institute a whole new program, their mind, their emotions, everything get adjusted, they could flow along with that. I'm like that. If you just put a new situation, I just adapt to it and go along with that. You could change fast. You could adapt to change fast. You could easily adapt to a new environment. Some people take a long time to change. Long time. They are those people who, when you tell a joke, they laugh tomorrow. When they're lying down, they remember, oh, that was a joke. And then they phone you out and say, that was a nice joke. Takes a long time for them to change. We need to hit the law average to move the masses. Let me read the situation in 1 Kings chapter 12. A crisis has occurred now that Solomon has died. Solomon has died, and he has a son named Rehoboam. Most of you don't know his name. It's not that famous. Rehoboam. Incidentally, the one in the north where the kingdom broke off after Solomon didn't walk in the perfect will of God, the one in the north has an interesting name too. His name was Jeroboam. But here is the incident where the kingdom was about to break into two pieces. The kingdom that was united by King David. King David made great effort to unite the kingdom. You know, many times there are many Davids who pay a great price to unite people. And then comes a Solomon who does the wrong thing. And then there comes a Rehoboam who does an even wrong thing, a worse thing, and breaks up the division. It's easier to divide than to unite. I repeat, it's easier to divide than to unite. Because to unite people, you need strength, yet you need gentleness. You need to understand the law of average. To divide, you could be anything. You could be very strong and just divide people. Or you could be too slow and you're moving below the law of average. And people cannot wait. They get impatient. And they will break off and disperse. Other leaders will rise up and lead them into what they feel they want to do. If you move above the law average, you will divide the people. You will splinter them. If you move below the law average, you will also divide them. One of the great qualities of King David was his ability to sense the flow and move along. Now, he was not a puppet king. He was a real leader. Sometimes leaders are not leaders. They are just rubber stamps. Others are doing the leading. But what took David 40 years to unite the people? What took Solomon 40 years to consolidate? In one day, Rehoboam divided them. This is a story of how he divided them. 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 1. Solomon has died. Let me read the story to you. Now Rehoboam went to Shechem. For all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And remember, in verse 1 there was a unity. Everybody could see except Rehoboam. They went to Shechem, the city of Shechem, to make him king. Verse 2. So it was, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt. He was in exile, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. And they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father make our yoke heavy, talking about Solomon. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now they say, we will serve you. He will lighten the yoke. And that's why he, that is Rehoboam, said to them, depart for me 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So King Rehoboam said, I will make a decision in 3 days' time. 3 days later, the people came back. But meanwhile, in verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? Verse 7, and they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now the first group of people are called the elders, the older people, who had been around when Solomon was around. They had seen it all. So they give him the advice. Now here is advice from the key leaders, the champions. Some of them may have even been in King David's time. These are the people who had seen Solomon's heydays, when gold was so common and silver was counted as nothing. These are people who experienced. These are what I call the above average, the champions. And they say, it's all right. Basically, their advice was, it's all right, slow down. Let's slow down. Let's go with these people. And they will continue to serve you and acknowledge you as king. Something happened here in verse 8. But he, that is Rehoboam, rejected the counsel which the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. These inexperienced young people. Verse 9. He said to them, what counsel do you give? How shall we answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to these people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Oh, big words. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Literally is, I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Now the second advice he got was from these people who had no experience. And these young people who grew up with him, who were his peers, said, be hard on them. Be hard on them. And he speak like he's greater than King Solomon. Do you know, he don't even have the wisdom of Solomon. He doesn't even have the depth of relationship that David had. Let's not forget that the greatness in a person is in their inner life. It's not what you inherit. Somebody can give you an inheritance of $1 million, but you never had a quality to build it up, you will lose everything. Somebody can give you a church of 10,000 members, but you don't develop that quality to take it, it will dwindle down. The greatness of a leader is in their inner life. The outer life is only a manifestation. It's not what you get that is important, but it's who you are. Because what you get and who you are will be shaken until it's stabilized, until what you really are is what you really get. Some people get something of which they are not really who they are. And it will be shaken and they lose everything until they get what they're supposed to get at their level. Now he does not have the wisdom of Solomon, nor have the love of David, the tenacity of David. And these young people said to him, be hard on them. Two advice, one from the top, one from the bottom. And Rehoboam stuck with the bottom, the young people. And verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the law or rather permitted by God. Verse 16, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? There is no inheritance in the son of Jesse. And verse 16, so Israel departed to their tents, and 10 tribes pulled away. 80 years of work to unify the Israelites was ruined in one day. The law of averages. See, I always believe in a mixture of the elderly and the young. If a leadership comprises only of the elderly, they may be not dynamic enough. I find that the older you grow, the more cautious you become. Now, that's not always true for every case. There are exceptions. But in general, the older you grow, the more cautious you become, because you've seen it all. You experience failures and successes, and you know where some paths lead to. You become more cautious. Being too cautious may mean that you miss out on the move of God. Since the Pentecostal outpouring and since the early church revival until today, is the cautiousness of people that resulted in breakaway groups to go into the new move. Being too cautious means you can be left behind in a full blessing. Now, it depends on your philosophy. If your philosophy is that you just make it in time, you be cautious, you don't lose anything, and you just make it in time, as long as you get it in the end, it's okay. Even if you're not in the front line, you're in the side line, the back line. If your philosophy is that, then maybe that is what you live on. For some, that's fine. But my philosophy is I want to be in the middle of the move of God. I like to be at the front line, right in the thick of it, without at the same time leaving people behind. I want to be where the rubber hits the road, when God is doing a new thing. I don't want to reach there when everything has been done. I want to be there as the process of it being done is being done. That's my philosophy. Why are the elderly and older people more cautious? Let me give you a reason. They don't want to lose what they have established after so many years. One reason why an older person is more cautious is they have built up some things in their life. For them to lose it, it means a lot. I mean, to lose, just to talk to an older businessman who has built up, they're more cautious. Because they know one blunder, they can lose the whole thing. And for them, they got more to lose if they make a wrong decision. So they're more cautious. Now let's look at the younger one. Young people have nothing to lose. In fact, they have nothing. So they are daring, hallelujah. They try to take the risk. Now let's look at the younger one. Young people have nothing to lose. In fact, they have nothing. So they are daring, hallelujah. They try to take the risk. Because for them, there's no risk, in a sense. Many of them don't own houses. They don't have any sort of finances, anything. They are daring. The world is out there. They have nothing to lose but themselves. They got nothing else. And it gives them that bravery and that daring spirit. If you notice the way I run things, I always seek for a mixture of both. I will never ever have leadership where all are just young people. Because they may take risks that are unnecessary. They may do dangerous things. They are really dangerous. And what you take 40 years to build up, they finish it in one day. I will never do that. Neither will I take leadership that's all just old. Because too cautious. Being too cautious will miss out. We need to know when you must be brave and be brave. And you know that when there's something that is there that in favor, you move, it may mean risking everything, but you have a calculated risk. It's sometimes nice to be in between. Hallelujah. could relate to the young, it could relate to the old. Now here, Rehoboam has some immaturity. He didn't know the law of average. What the elderly folks were counseling him was this: slow down. Solomon may have moved too far, pushed the people too far. The country prospered, but the people suffered. The people on the street felt the burden. A project after project, and they felt that burden. Slow down, they say. When he did not slow down, the whole kingdom broke into two parts: the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Number one, a law of averages. When you rule and you administrate a big organization, understand the law of average. Now the best person to sense it is usually the top key leadership, where you must have true perspective before you can sense law of average. Like I say, to the draggers, the average is wrong. To the champions, the average is wrong. Which is why you need point 31 before you get point 32. If you don't have true perspective, you can never sense the average. And one of the differences between someone gifted to lead thousands of people or someone gifted to lead 10 or 20 people is the ability to sense the law of average. Not everybody could sense it. You could tell. You can take a leader who is successful in leading 30 people, put him over 1,000 people, and he will go wrong. He will begin to cause suffering to the other 90%. Because his methods and his words and his actions may not be acceptable to 90%. And he doesn't know it. He says, no, everybody should go this way. Wrong. Wrong. That's not the way it should be. You can take a person who can lead 30 people, put them to lead 1,000, they cannot lead. Failure. Why is it that way when they were so successful? Perspective. They cannot see the suffering. Want everybody to be there. It is a gift of God given to any leader who is called to lead thousands to sense the law average. Remember, the law average is not obtained through statistics. You don't obtain it through a Gallup poll. Well, this Gallup poll is sometimes subjective. I mean, let me show you how statistics can blind people. I can say, well, I want to find an average of what the average income of people in KL is. But I go to an area that I know is poor. I go to a kampung area, survey 1,000 people. Say, look, this is the average income. I'm wrong. My statistic is wrong. I can say 1,000 people. Wrong. It's still wrong. Another person can do another statistic and they go to maybe a more high up area, go to Bangsa and do a survey, 1,000 people, what's your average income? Say, okay, this is average. That is not average. The people who live there are on a different level. The only possibility of a statistic being correct is when 100% of the people are asked. But when you have massive groups, it's impossible to ask 100%. Which is why all the Gallup polls in the newspapers and the magazines, they only ask, you notice it, but 1,000 person, 2,000, 5,000 people. The more the better. But it's almost impossible to ask everyone when you have 200 million over people in the United States. So you have about 17 million people in Malaysia. And that is why you can only sense the law average to the Spirit of God. It's a gift that God gives, and a leader has a feel for it. Which is why sometimes I tell leaders who, as they begin to rise up, and I begin to put them in positions of responsibility, and I could see that they have a wrong perspective and have a, what I call, departmental personality. I say, trust me, I know what the people will react to. So I could sense it even before it comes. So if you do this, this is how it will be. Sometimes they don't want to listen, do the thing, and it's a different response. It's important to have that sense, the sense of the law of average. It is not something you get through the natural realm. It's something that you feel. See these elders who are more experienced, They could sense. Then they had been advising Solomon. Some of them could have been with David. They could sense what is right and what is wrong. They could sense where the average is moving. When you move at that level, you can consolidate and get everybody in and move into that realm. Law average, vitally important. Under time frame, we have number one, average. And number two, what I call longer span. That means your length of time for that change must be given. If Rehoboam had listened to the elders and gone slow and he had released the people, you know, people move in cycles. After some time, they are rested, they have got enough benefits, they are ready to move on into something greater. People move in cycles, they flow in cycles, cycles of rest and consolidation, and cycles of risk and extension. We need to understand those cycles. The second point is where I call it longer span of time. The longer span of time is necessary for change. And it takes a long time for people to change. Do you notice that it's the 10 tribes to pull out? Now let's analyze these 10 tribes and their mentality. They have changed to a certain extent, but not completely. Who was the one who united the 10 tribes to the tribe of Judah? King David. And do you know how long it took him? It took him 7 years from the time he started reigning. David reigned in Hebron for 7 years. And then he reigned from Jerusalem for 33 years. During his first 7 years, the northern kingdom was still controlled by Abner, the son of Ner, and the puppet king, Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. And in the southern kingdom, they have the tribe of Judah, of which David happened to be from, had crowned him king. And the tribe of Benjamin, being enclosed by the tribe of Judah, followed along, although the Saul was the tribe of Benjamin. So there were two kingdoms, and David took great effort. There was long war between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. When finally Abner, their main leader, died, then there was unity. The 10 tribes came under David. But let me point to something here. Although they came to David, although all Israel was under his control, let's look at the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and we look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies all around. So David discerned that the Lord had established him. Cross-reference another example in 1 Chronicles, also about David. And 1 Chronicles, and we want to look at chapter 18, verse 14. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was a recorder. Zadok the son of Ahitub and Abimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests. Shamshah was the scribe. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Keratites and the Palatites. And David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. So everything looks like organized, and all Israel seems to be flow along in unity with David. And it looks like everybody's mind has been renewed, everybody has been established. Let me tell you, the 10 tribes who came to David, remember, they came to David only because they lost a leader. When Abner died, no one could lead them. Who else could lead them against the Philistines? I mean, fighting with the Philistines is different to fight at 10 tribes and fight with David leading them. They know they need a strong leader to even protect them. They actually came to David because David was strong. Let me tell you what happened when David, in their eyes, became weak. When his sons rebelled, And Absalom rebelled against David. Turn over to 2 Samuel in chapter 15. Verse 2, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for decision, Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he began to try to win their heart. Verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. And the conspiracy grew until finally the whole people turned against David, and they proclaim Absalom as king. And we see in chapter 15 the intrigue and the story, the intrigue that went on. But let's look over at chapter 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Now, you know who these men of Israel are? They were with the 10 tribes. They were primarily leaders on the 10 tribes. They were opportunists. When David was strong, they submitted to him. But when they detect a weakness, they would rather have his son. So these are people who are not renewed. It takes time for people to change. Say, it takes time for people to change. And although the Bible says, oh, David was reigning mightily, and there was celebration and loyalty generally, and there were a few people who all the time were never happy with him. When David was crossing the river and running from Absalom in chapter 16, a man from Saul's house, now he must have got bitterness against David for taking over Saul's reign. In verse 5. When David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came up cursing continuously as he came. Let me tell you, when you're dealing in a mega situation, you never have 100% all the time. Because you're moving on the law of average, there are draggers all the time. It's different when you have 30 people or 100 people who are loyal, who become like the mighty men of David. Do you know these mighty men are so loyal? They'll be with David in season and out of season. And even if David doesn't have a kingdom, imagine David has no more kingdom, they still lend their allegiance to him. You know why? They have been with him from the time when he was without a kingdom. Hello there. You can trust people who come to you when you're nothing, then you can trust people who come to you when you are something. This 30 mighty men and all his 400 people were people who came to him when he was a nobody. He was running away from Saul. He was hiding in Adullam's cave. And that's the same principle that I believe mega organizations should be run. I don't trust people who come when everything is okay. I can love them, but I cannot trust them. I trust people who come when the battle is on. Hallelujah. Remember the parable of the little red hen? The little red hen goes out and says, "Who will help me plant this corn of wheat or whatever it was?" Nobody wants to help. Then the red hen goes and plants herself. And then says, Who would like to plant, who will help me to weed and garden it? Nobody. The story goes on until the end when it's harvest time. And then she harvested, says, "Who would like to help me make it into a flour?" Nobody. Then she bakes it herself. Finally, he says, "Everything is done. Who would like to help me eat?" Everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody. It's important to understand when you run in a mega situation that the proving and testing must come to hard times, to crisis. It is in crisis that greatness comes. When everything is going all right, people are not tested and proven yet. And here, the mighty men remain loyal, but the 10 tribes, their minds were not renewed yet. They were the first to fall away when David was tested. But of course, God was still with David. See, it's not majority win, it's who is on God's side. Finally, Absalom was killed. They were no match for the mighty men. Chapter 18, he was killed. David was dead. In chapter 19, look at what happened in chapter 19. When Absalom died, verse 8 and verse 9. Have you found it? 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. The king arose and sat in the gate. And he told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel fled to his tent. Now verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from them because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us," aha, they anointed him as king, "has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" And then verse 11, King David said to Zadok, "Speak to the elders of Judah. Why are you the last to bring the king back to this house, since the words of all Israel come to the king, even to his house? You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh." And in the end, they came, and the tribe of Judah came. In verse 15, Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king. I mean, it must have been a sorry time. It must have been quite experienced when David went back to these people who had rejected him, because there's no one else. How would you feel if you were David? But here is where the graciousness of David is. It's important here. And that will be the third point afterwards. We have time for a third point. Praise God. Well, let me mention a little bit. The ability to accept enemies and hard people. Let me just throw a third point out. The third point, on point 33, it has to do with what I call, I have a very funny title for it. In fact, my title for it is Cooks. K-O-O-K-S. Whenever you deal in a mega situation, you must develop the ability to deal with various people. Some people remain small because they can only deal with people who agree with them. One of the qualities of whether you're called to a mega church or mega organization is your ability to accept people who disagree with you. See, there are many pastors who go out planting churches and they say, "Praise God, God, call me to plant a 10,000 member church." But when you talk with them, you realize they don't have love developed in their heart. If God will give you, if you don't have love for 10,000 people, don't talk about planting a church of 10,000 people. If you have love only for 100 people who like you and who sound like you, talk like you, dress like you, then you will always be a leader over 100. Until your love grows and you know how different people are. You don't believe how God makes people different, you just look at your neighbor. Praise the Lord. And one of the keys in a mega church is to be able to take in many different types of people. The ability. You see, if you have 100 people, there's a very rare chance that you have funny people coming. But when you reach 500, there's a greater chance, at least among the 500, there's one very cuckoo. Cook. When you reach 1,000, there may be about a few cuckoo fellows, and this time they are clique. They got company. When you reach 10,000, there will be a whole department of cuckoos. But it's okay, to be cuckoo is alright. Build them a cuckoo clock to function. All they have to do is come out at the right time, cuckoo, cuckoo, and then go back and they'll be happy. The ability of a leader handling megachurch situations, in point 33, is the ability to accept all kinds of personality and welcome them into leadership, welcome them into work with him. You see, David has a tremendous ability. Do you know of the 400 people who follow him everywhere, who are loyal to him, that among them are rascals? Yes. You don't know it yet? Hold your place in 2 Samuel. Look at the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 21. Now, I'm touching on the third point too, because I may as well give it up. Maybe instead of putting cooks in point 33, we could say multifaceted people or multiple personalities. Verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook of Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked, look, these are the people who are following David, all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered, saying, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any other spoil. Now these are wicked, worthless rascals. The criminal nature came out. But these are the four, among the 400 mighty people. Have you realized how amazing David could lead this group? See, one of the things I find in the struggle to build a mega church is I could build and build and build and gather the people. Sometimes one of my sub-leaders would go, would only have the ability to accept up to a certain level. And then somebody else comes, which I can accept, they can't accept. And they want to look from their perspective, and they chase those people out from the church. Here you are doing your job, to build all those people up, and somebody is doing the chasing. What do? You still accept that. Yes, I can accept people even when they stab me in the back. Because if you are called a mega church leader, you got the strength to do it. And the difference between you and leaders that don't rise up is this. They have no ability to accept people who are their former enemies. Do you have ability to accept your enemies back? Do you have ability to accept people who rejected you? Do you have ability to accept people who betray you? Do you have ability to accept people who fail you and at one time curse you? If you say no to those questions, you are not called to be a mega leader. Be satisfied with where you are. Function in where you can. Be satisfied in whatever little department or little area you have. The call to be a mega leader brings you a different perspective. That is one of the reasons why one of my greatest desires is all my leaders will grow with me. Sometimes you start with a group of leaders and you're walking and you're growing. And some of the leaders, they have the ability to handle 100 people. But the church grows to 500, they lose the ability. And then new ones come who can lead that 500. The most important thing, as I say, is to be able to grow and change. Some of you have been with me from the beginning, you know that I'm not the same person. I grow, I change, I adapt. I change for the better. I don't believe in staying static. And if you stay static, the good news is there will always be a place for you. The bad news is that you will stay where you are until you grow and change. It's important for us to adapt to change. Now let's combine point 32 and 33 together. On point 32, we're talking about a long time span. And it takes time for people to change. You must be patient with them. You must have the ability, which is why someone who comes and says, you know, I'm starting this thing, I want everybody to do this. You know, you have sometimes young people who are zealous, and they come, they say, I'm starting this project, and I want all in TOG, all in my church to back me up. They have no mega church thinking. In a mega church, the law of change takes time. We don't measure change in weeks or days. We measure change in years. Let's say one day some of you rise up to be leaders over nations and you want to change the entire nation. Look, the change in Malaysia is measured in 5-year terms. 5-year plan here, 5-year plan here, 5-year plan here. But people who want to change immediately don't realize that you change too fast, you'll be like Rehoboam, you sleep. Change in a mega situation and deal with millions of people needs the wisdom to understand the law of average and flow with that. And law average is measured in years. Look at society in these 20 years. Do you know the young people growing up today are different? They are computer literate. And look at some of us when we compare ourselves with our fathers or our grandfathers. It's a different world we are living in. Look at society in these 20 years. You know, the young people growing up today are different. They are computer literate. And look at some of us when we compare ourselves with our fathers or our grandfathers. It's a different world we are living in. And we are more adapted to different changes. How did it come about? To 10 or 20 years. It didn't come overnight. It didn't come overnight. Change is possible. I believe change is possible. Now, everyone changes at different paces. You've got to hear the law of average. Understand, point 32 time frame, sub point 2, it takes a long span. A long span for the change to come. Now, sub point 3 or point 32, time frame, law number 1, the law of average. Number 2, long span. Give a longer span of change. You want everybody to do the same thing. You cannot do it by announcement. Some people just, no mega church principle. You think that by, oh, everybody must do this and everybody will do it. That is called small thinking. They don't understand human nature. You think if the government want to do something, just announce, oh, everybody should be doing this. People, they announce it for a long time, but it doesn't affect them. Takes time, you got to keep doing it, and 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 keep doing it, tens of thousands of times, until people change. You must give a long span. And then some people get frustrated. They expect overnight change, you know? You want to change the whole nation, overnight change. It's not that way. You go too fast, you lose the people. You may have to have constant encouragement. It's not from the poopy announcement that will change people. That is small thinking. Nobody will try it, just announce, you know. Everybody would like to do this, today. You will get some, but you never get all. The key to all is the underground work that you continuously do. The constant work that continues to permeate the whole situation. It's constant and slowly and going forth and going forth. Think about nations like Singapore. First, when they started, it was one of the dirtiest countries. Look at it today. The people are so trained. Of course, with many fines. To be clean. And look at our society today. Look at the public toilet. You go to Chowke or anywhere, any coffee shop, look at the public toilet. If you're a tourist, you can faint. Ping San. You go to any westernized country and look at a public toilet, it's different. Isn't that right? Oh, different. That's why some of them don't dare to go to a public toilet. A public toilet, too public. But wait a minute, let me tell you this. 100 years ago, they were the same. You read all the stories of London and all these western countries, 100 years ago. Foul smelling. What caused a bubonic plague? Dirt, stench, feel. But the people have changed. The only difference is that modern man can change faster because of technology. In 25 years, the country can be developed, but the people's mentality needs time to change. We have a greater, more weapons to change. Let me tell you, if Jesus tarries and Malaysia reaches its 50th or 60th birthday, you go to the public toilet, it may be one of the cleanest. You believe that? I believe that. It's people's mentality changing. You know why? Because 20 years ago, we had bucket toilets. I mean, who cares about keeping a bucket toilet clean? All you're thinking is as long as it's used. But today, many people are living in nice, clean houses. And guess what? That will spread. Because they have been used to that level, when they go out, they expect that level to be received. So when they go to a shop that don't have the same quality as they are already experiencing at home, they will complain. They will put the pressure there. And everyone will conform. And then those coffee shop owners. Long ago, they lived in little kampongs with bucket toilets, and who wants to keep the bucket toilet clean? But they are now beginning to live in better homes, clean homes, flush system. And what they experience at home, they begin to bring to their shops, and the quality increase. So I'm giving you natural examples how change has come. You look at the cleaner society today, you look at them 100 years ago, it stinks. Dirt. Feel. But it takes society that amount. The change in society is measured in decades. So in mega church situations, mega organizations, change needs a longer span. Just announcing won't change. I mean, you think that if you were in London 100 years ago, that you just announced in the newspaper, everybody must have clean toilets, and next day, and 1 year later, expect it. No! Takes time. People must experience it. They must know what it's like. Taste it in their life. Takes time. They must prosper. They must have the ability to change. They must have the economic power to afford it. All these changes. And you look at new buildings today compared to old buildings, the way we're building, different. Different. So I'm amused sometimes. No, you go to a place, a building, you will never find squatting toilets anymore in new buildings. Hello there. And some people have grown up squatting toilets, and they go to a place squatting toilets, they say, what is this? So there was an American evangelist and many years ago, and that building has a squatting toilet. He says, can you use the toilet? He goes in, and then he came back. I say, what is that? He said, I don't know how to use this. And let me tell you, some Asians currently on the sitting toilet squat because they're not renewed yet. Changing. It's time to change. It's important for us to give a longer span. Let me give point three of time frame. Nip it in the bud. Because you know that any change that begins is important. And the funny thing about mega church is when the change is done, it's hard to reverse. Try putting the brakes on a 12-wheel truck. Braking a 12-wheel truck is different from a bicycle. Once the change happens and everyone moves, try to stop it. You try to stop it, you get steamroller down. It's also very powerful. The change takes time, but when it comes, no one can stop it. No one can stop it. When the law average is hit and everybody is moving, you try to stop it, you get steamrolled down. Now, have you been in a crowd with a stampede? Something happens, maybe a fire or a rumor or some explosion, and everybody goes, try to go against the crowd and see. 1 million people are moving this way, you try to move that way. You probably get yourself squashed. It is far easier to flow along to get out with the crowd. And that is why point three is important in time frame. If you're a mega church leader, point three is important. You must see where change is beginning, and if it's the wrong kind of change, you must nip it in the bud. Opposite is also true. If it's not nip in the bud, it will reach a momentum that will affect everybody. The reverse maturity must be there. Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud so that it doesn't continue and affect. One of the things that are very strange in David's life that is observed in the book of 1 Kings. Let's look at 1 Kings. Now in 2 Samuel, Shimei cursed David and because he's not happy with David. But in the end, David had the ability to accept him. He was restricted to a certain extent, but David accepted him. And David continued to rule and reign. But in the book of 1 Kings, as David spoke to his son, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me. what he did to the two commanders of the names of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his grey hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, because David remembered him. Verse 8, remember the man who cursed David? David says, see, you have with you Shimei the son of Gera, Benjamite from Bahurim. And why do David remember all this? Hasn't he forgiven them? Let me tell you. Knowing David, he would have. But what is happening here is David knows he has the ability to handle Joab and Shimei. But Solomon may not. Because Joab would never dare to rebel against David. But do you know Joab dared to rebel against Solomon? He really did it with Adonijah. And do you know that if Joab continued to have his position, he will definitely one day usurp Solomon's authority? David was wise. Now, he didn't recommend that David kill, but I could sense he recommended that a check be placed on their line to nip them in the bud, and probably that Joab be removed. Because he knows that these are people of great influence who can invoke change. They had tried to do it with Adonijah earlier in 1 Kings chapter 1. And they will never respect Solomon. David was a wise man who nipped things in the bud. Now he has the ability to accept people. Yet he could sense where the law average is running, and as he looked at Solomon, he knows. He could see through his wise wisdom of many years what Solomon had to face. And what Solomon enjoyed is because of David's battles that he had fought through. So nip it in the bud. Think about situations like in the book of Acts. The Judaizers, the people who constantly don't want the Gentiles to receive the gospel and live as Gentiles. They want them to live like Jews. In the end, whether you like it or not, a decision has to come. In Acts chapter 15, they make a quality decision as a whole church and group that the Gentiles did not have to keep Jewish law. And it was nipped in the bud. And Paul knew that he must nip the problem in the bud. He went all the way back to Jerusalem in the book of Acts 15. When he said, some men came from Jerusalem, he said, alright, let me go back to Jerusalem and discuss with them the issue. There must be a maturity to nip things in the bud. A patience to slowly let things change, yet a maturity to observe what changes are taking place all the time and monitoring things. So that you need things in the bud. Maybe many of you do not work closely with me, but those of you who work closely with me will know that sometimes I could see situations, I know what's going to happen next, in the next time coming. I could see events and decisions, and I could see, okay, in 2 years this will happen. And sometimes I come to people and say, look, we have to take this action to preempt this happening. It will be a right action, nice action. And sometimes if I see potential problems within two people, I will go to both of them and say, look, I know this is going to happen to both of you. To preempt this happening, I'd like you to do this here, I'd like him to do this here, separate both of you. You can still remain under the covering, but separate it. Preempt it. It's important. You've got to nip things in the bud, because when it comes too fast, then you know. But of course, not everybody can see that perspective. But that's where strong leadership needs to be there. You know what is good for the people, you know the right direction, and you lead. Point 33 that we have touched on, ability to accept multifaceted people must be there. And we saw in the book of 1 Samuel that David had an ability. An ability. What kind of ability is that? That's number one, point 33, under multifaceted people, or differing personalities, or cooks, or whatever you call it. We will have a good point in that sometime. But multifaceted personality, an ability to accept people. And under sub point 1, point 33, sub point 1, an ability to love and accept your enemies. An ability to love and accept your enemies. Now, Jesus is the one who teaches us, love your enemy. Love and accept people. An ability to speak face to face with love. An ability to take care. Some people cannot accept people and they will just push them. I'd rather do without them than with them. I'm not that type. I try to do something with everybody. Because I consider it this way. If I am not able to help that person in some way or do something with that person, it is my inadequacy and not just his. If God has the ability to deal with everybody and we have to be like God, then we must develop the ability to deal with everybody. And I take it that if I cannot deal with any, for me, hard people are a challenge to me. A challenge in a nice way. A challenge in the sense that I'm challenged to be able to accept and love them. For some people, they take it as a challenge to cut them down. That's not me. I don't believe in that. Part of the maturing process in our life is the ability to love and accept our enemies, our former enemies. Think about David. I don't think many people could accept Abner and welcome him. Do you know what David promised Abner? David says he will give him control of the army. Phew! A man was fought with him. Well, some of you are staring, is that true? Yes, let's look at 2 Samuel and see what he spoke to Abner. 2 Samuel and verse 21, Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, that you may reign over all your heart's desire. And then it says here in verse 22, at the moment Joab came back and saw all those things happen and killed Abner. Now look over here, verse 38. The king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? So he has the recognition for Abner, who was, in a sense, his former enemy. And we know the intrigue of the story and all those things that took place. So there was some recognition of Abner. And it seems that David, from the implication, would have offered something to Abner. Joab's position would have been threatened. But look at the ability of David. Now let's look at his second enemy who came against him. Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel, his second enemy in chapter 19, verse 13. It's Amasa, the commander over Absalom's army. Now Amasa was the one who joined with Absalom his son, rebelled against David, became David's enemy, and David said this to Amasa when Amasa was defeated. Are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. Look at what David was doing. He could accept Amasa at his level. Number one, the ability to love the enemy and accept the enemies back as friends when they have been vanquished. Many people, if they conquer and win, they must destroy. But in Christ, when you conquer and win, in your principles or in the direction, you must make friends. That is the key secret. Look at America, when America conquered Japan. Japan became America's closest friend, helping them in times of hard economic time. That's a strange situation. America prospered, Japan prospered. Once they used of conquering a country and wiping out the country, making the whole country craters without anything, bombing the whole country and causing nothing else to grow in the country until it's like a moonscape. You don't benefit. You have conquered nothing. And you have gained nothing. The greatest conquest is not when you kill your enemy. The greatest conquest is when you win your enemy to be your friend. Hello there. The greatest conquest is when your enemy becomes your friend. And that ability David has. I find that there are many people who desire to be leaders over thousands. You talk to any upcoming young evangelist or pastor or five or major, all they want to win thousands. But they have no ability to win their enemy. They have only ability to kill their enemy, if there are anyone. If they only know, the mega leader must have the ability to come forth. You can't help it. If you have 1,000 people, it's harder to have 1,000 people at the same time. If you have 10,000 people, it's harder to have 10,000 people at the same time. Most probably it will be 10,000 people of various types, and various personalities, differing from you even. And the more people you have, the more different they are from you. There will be those who are still similar to you, but they are different. The ability to love and accept your enemy, to win them over with the love of Jesus. One of the things that we constantly strive to do is to win through love. And not to give people up. Now, just want to make a strong statement. I say that I don't trust people who don't fight with me there. But don't trust doesn't mean that I give them up. It just means that I won't depend on them for critical issues and situations. Because whoever I depend on as a right hand must be a strong right hand. Whoever I depend on as a right leg must be a strong right leg. Who would entrust your enemy, your family, to someone who will squander and destroy your family? Hello there. If some of you are going away for 6 months, let's say, and your house is empty, and you ask somebody to take your house and everything still inside, are you going to ask someone who has never been able to handle a house, who has a habit of destroying the plumbing system, a habit of causing hazards and fire in the house, and a habit of deserting the house, and even though he says, yes, I will be taking care of your house, but for 5 months and 3 weeks he will be somewhere else. Are you going to entrust the person with your house? See, that's what I mean. It's when you watch how people react and you have tested them in situations, they can use them in critical situations to in different situations. You could depend on that. However, the ability of must be there to slowly, with love, win someone to the right path. And I believe in that. People who are wrong need help. They don't need judgment. Hello there. People who are going the wrong way need help. They don't need judgment. And this is one thing I found. Most people who are wrong, who are going the wrong direction, don't quite know what they are doing. Wrong perspective or something. And you must have the patience to allow them the time, give them enough time to find it for themselves. That's point number one, the ability to love and accept your enemies. Let's look at the book of Acts for point number two. We better start closing soon. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, in dealing with multiple personalities, Acts 16. Verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who had Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, Paul did a strange thing in verse 3. He took Timothy and circumcised him even though he was a half-Jew. His father was Greek, his mother was a Jew, and he circumcised him. Something that Paul never normally do. Let me tell you how Paul is strongly against circumcision. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 3, "Yet even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." In other words, he was compelled to be circumcised, but he was not. See the word "yet not." That means Titus was not circumcised. Even though the pressure was on Paul. What do we find Paul doing here? Point number two, vitally important. The ability to go against oneself for the good of the body. I love that. The ability to go against oneself for the good of all. A mega leader must have the ability to think in mega terms, not on personal terms. Which means that if the sacrifice of his own life will bring the good of the whole body, he would sacrifice it. Hello there. I hope you're getting that message. There is no way to lead thousands of people without selflessness. It is a price that must be paid to lead thousands of people into the right direction. Selfish leaders can never rise up to be mega leaders. Because somehow people will know that they are being taken advantage of. This guy is interested in himself or herself and not in them. And the only way to reach is to go beyond yourself. Maybe we could call it self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. In order to reach people. And I've always said, and I always put myself at the altar, say, look, if ever for the good of the whole body, that's not because I'm a quitter, I'm never a quitter. I believe bringing things to. But whenever there's a big crisis or something happening, I always offer this. I say, look, you folks think you could do better without me, I will sacrifice myself. And I've always said, and I always put myself at the altar, say, look, if ever for the good of the whole body, that's not because I'm a quitter, I'm never a quitter. I believe bringing things to. But whenever there's a big crisis or something happening, I always offer this. I say, look, you folks think you could do better without me, I will sacrifice myself. I'll step down, I'll give it to somebody else. That must always be there. So when I do it, it's not because I'm scared or afraid or I'm a quitter. It's because I know my principle that everyone must be willing. The willingness must be there. The willingness to set aside and let the good of all come forth. Sometimes when people hear, they say, hey, no, pastor's afraid, all that. No way. No way. Like I shared before, we could still do everything that we are doing. In all areas. But that willingness, people must understand that willingness is important. Do you know it helps people to be led if they know, look, if you think you know better, you will step aside and let you lead. Don't you like this kind of leader? It's better. Rather than have a leader who comes and say, I don't care what you think, I don't care what you do, and you know, I'm just on my way. That's not the kind of leader, the mega leader should be. We should always be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the body. That's a mega leader. Now look at the Apostle Paul. He did two things that seems contradictory. Do you know that as far as Paul is concerned, it's never his nature to do things like that, to allow circumcision. He was so strong against it. And why did he do it for Timothy? Because when Paul looks at Timothy's situation, he knows that Timothy, even though he's a half-Jew, it's better for him to be circumcised, but Titus is a full Greek, never to be circumcised. And Paul went beyond his own character, beyond his own nature, to make almost opposing decisions. That's why perspective is important. Not everybody may know what Paul did and why he did it. And from one perspective, it looks like Paul is contradicting himself, but never. Which is why earlier on, one of our principles as we in our church is, ask whenever you don't know. Ask and it will be told to you. You must ask the right thoughts, of course. You ask the wrong perspective, it's a different story. And this willingness is also found in David's life. Do you know when David was heard that Absalom, his son, was reigning, do you know that David could have fought and killed his son and won easily? I mean, he was more experienced in war. But you know what was going on in David's mind? If the people really wanted it that way, why should he continue to hold the reign? Correct? Hello there. Would you want to rule and reign over people who don't want you? I mean, who wants that? Maybe a dictator will want that. But nobody wants to rule and reign over people who don't want them to rule and reign over them. That's why the willingness must be there. And there need to be a strength, there need to be a willingness. And look at Moses when he stood before the Lord. Said, well, Moses was a strong leader, he got his way, people would challenge him. I mean, he didn't allow him to be challenged. Wait a minute. Do you know God offered Moses a preposition? God said, Moses, I will destroy everybody and make you a great nation. You know what Moses said? No thanks. God offered him a chance and said, I will destroy everybody and start again. And Moses said, no way. No thanks, Lord. Please have mercy on these people. I'd rather try to keep these people and try to work with them, oh Lord. That's what he's saying. Even though those people are causing him heartache, the ability to be self-sacrificing. To put self aside and think of the good of the nation. You know what Moses said? What will people say about you, O God? How will people look at you when this whole nation is destroyed? You see, he thought about God and he thought about the people. His heart reaches out to them, and if his heart reaches out to God, a mega leader must always reach out beyond themselves. That's very important. And Paul reached out beyond himself. He crossed Jewish life. And why is it that the Apostle Paul was successful in reaching the Gentiles? He could be very un-Jewish. I want you to know, some of us think that, oh, it's easy for Paul. Do you know Paul called himself a Pharisee or the Pharisee? If there's anyone harder to adapt to Gentile ways, it was Paul. What did Paul do in the book of Galatians? He ate with the Gentiles. He behaved like a Gentile to the Gentiles. Things that were culturally very difficult for him. See, a leader must move beyond their culture. Must move beyond his own personality. Must move beyond his own training. To accept and to look for the good of all. That's a mega church leader. That is why it is wrong if any leader wants everybody to be exactly like them. This is a military camp, everybody like them. They will never rise up to be a mega leader. And it's not a lack of strength. Meekness is not a lack of strength. Meekness takes strength. And some people say, oh, that's a weak way. I'd rather be a military general. But they don't know. It's easier to have a military general and have everybody at your command who are weakling. And it's harder to deal with strong people. Because you know why? You want to be a military general, only weak people will come under you. Do you know that it takes strength to deal with strong people? I go to some organization or Christian organization, and I see some of the pastors there or some of the leaders, too strong. They run the church like a military thing. And guess what? All the strong people run away. They can never stay long. The moment the young ones grow up and become strong, they got no more place, no more room. Because it's like a military camp. You run it like a boot camp, it will always be a boot camp. There'll be a lot, as much outgoing, as much incoming. It takes strength to deal with strong people. It takes strength to deal with people with minds of their own. It takes strength to deal with people who come up and say, I think this is the way to do it. I think this is the way. And be able to listen to everybody and say, all right, thank you for all your comments. And we'll do it this way, a part of your plan here, a part of your plan here, a part of your plan here. This will be the plan here. And as for that part that we're not taking yet, in 5 years' time, we'll take that. Everybody's plan and say, hello, everybody. Say, all right. It takes a different ability. Then they say, no, everybody's plan is wrong. My plan is right. Boot, 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 boot. It takes strength to deal with strong leaders. But the strength that comes is the strength of meekness. Because strong people don't like to be dominated. Let me tell you that. Strong people don't like to be dominated. Strong people only like to be encouraged. But strong people don't mind you correcting them. They love to be corrected. But they never like to be dominated. Because strong people have a strong will. But weak people, it's easy to dominate them. And we must rise above our selfish nature to move in the area. Move beyond our culture, move beyond our race, move beyond our training, and deal at that level that it comes. Paul was very un-Jewish. He was almost like a Gentile. To the extent that the Jews start persecuting him. But Paul had the ability to come to the Jews and be like a Jew. Eat with them, take all the vows, keep all the Jewish customs. And then he had the ability to go to the Gentiles and be exactly like them. And people who look at him don't understand. What is he trying to do? He's following the higher law of reaching out to more people. More people. May I ask you a question? If you go to a country, and in that country it's so primitive, that the only preachers that they will accept are those who wear sarong. And you say, I'm not going to wear a sarong to reach to these people. Then let me tell you, then you have no ability to be a mega leader to the world. I never wear a sarong. Paul Ang probably does. But if I were to go to a country that says that the only preachers that they will accept is preachers of sarong, and I'm in there, I'm called there, let me tell you, I'll put on a sarong and preach to them. Hallelujah. It's our willingness to go beyond ourselves and our upbringing. Let me tell you, when we first started the ministry, I don't like ties, I don't like coats. I never liked them. I have got used to them. I could go along with that, but I found that there's a whole group of people that I couldn't reach if I don't adapt and be comfortable. I was never comfortable wearing a tie. Today it's so comfortable I wear it, I don't even know I wear it sometimes. You have to change. In those days, I remember in the other church, I used to preach with my sneakers, long pants, short sleeve shirt tucked out. Oh, it's a message that's important. Are you sure? In the end, you'll find that people read you more than they hear you. Now, they hear you, but they hear something else coming up from you. People read you as much as they hear you. And that's why we need to reach beyond ourselves. And I found that I changed through those years. I could be with elderly people and just be like one of them. And then I could be with young people and just be like one of them. And that's how I can reach to both groups. But if you are with elderly people and you feel comfortable, with young people you don't feel comfortable, then you have limited yourself. If you are with younger people and you feel comfortable, and you are with older people and you feel uncomfortable, you have also limited yourself. If you are with weak people and you feel comfortable, and you are with strong people and you feel uncomfortable, people who challenge you, disagree with you, you feel uncomfortable, then you are limited yourself to work with certain groups. Who do you limit? Determines the extent of your ministry and your ability to reach. Now, here is where the danger is, which I close with point 3 of the multifaceted personality. Because your adaptability is there, there is also a danger. You adapt so well, you have no identity. One of the greatest criticisms today of President Clinton of the United States is that they don't know what he stands for. It may or may not be true, it's not for us to judge. I'm just saying a statement of fact that's happening in America. America don't find a direction. Remember this. The ability to adapt must be tempered by point three. An integrity of principles. There are some things that can be changed, some things that cannot be changed. If you're a mega leader and you could adapt to everything, but you have no personality of your own, you are the chameleon. To many people, you could be an opportunist. You're just doing it to get people to like you. That would also be wrong. The ability to adapt, which is a flexibility, need to be matched with the ability to remain firm on integrity and principles and your philosophy in the Bible. In other words, you must have your own inward personality. If you have a non-personality, it is no more mega leader. It's just a mega chameleon. A leader leads. And you have a direction you're going, direction that you're heading for. That's why principle number three is very important. A structured personality and integrity, which Paul also has incidentally. There were certain principles that he will not compromise with. Just like our human body, do you know that in life everything is a balance of soft and strong? If all of you right now don't have any bones, you will not be sitting on a chair, obviously. You'll be all lying on the floor as a blob of flesh. And moving about like amoeba. When you sing the song, I love you with the love of the Lord, you cannot hug one another. You can only blob one another. If on the other hand, all of us are bones and no flesh, it's very hard to shake hands. Because every time we shake hands, our nerves rub each other. Too hard. Everything is a mixture of hard and soft. All life forms have hard and soft. Even those creatures that don't have bones, they have an external hard shell in order to move. And in order to move, there must be a balance, there must be a solidness, there must be that. People know that there's not superficial. You know, point two could be superficial. It's just the ability to adapt. It's on the surface. But there must be an inner strength, a solid direction, a solid vision. Like I said, there can only be one vision for any one place. All other visions must flow with that one vision. There must be a solidness. Otherwise, you know, everybody is doing their own thing. And everybody is allowed to do their own thing. No, every country has a national anthem. Every mega group must have their national song. Unifying vision, a unifying direction. And that, of course, must work with the law average to move all the people along. And that's the strength that the Apostle Paul had. And he will not compromise on his principles. There are some things that are unbending that he will stay true to. And all those leaders in the Bible, from David's son to Daniel, look at the book of Daniel. Why is Daniel strong? Because he has integrity and principle. He has things that he held true, even that if everyone disagrees. And what are those things built on? Upon the Bible. Upon the Word of God. There must be that strength in order to deal with a multifaceted people. And the wisdom is the ability to know which is which. Where is the change adaptable? Where is the change not adaptable? Like when we talk about time frame and change, even change has a time frame. Even though in a mega church a longer time frame, let me tell you, there is a time frame. And once everyone is moving, and the law of average is there, everyone is moving direction, and you're not in that frame of change, it can be too late. In the grace period, you may get away with imperfection, but you don't get away forever. It takes a longer time, but you never get away. It's just longer, the grace period is longer, but you never get away with it in the end. we still reap what we sow. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you continue to establish us in your grace, in your wisdom. You cause us, O Lord, to know these principles that are vital as we grow, Lord, into the realm that you want us to reach to this nation. Father, we ask that you give your children wisdom, Lord. Give us all wisdom, O God, to move into the realm that you call us to. Thank you, Father God, for the call that you have on our lives. Thank you for the vision that you've given to each one of us here. Give us the ability to accept all people. And then give us the strength, Lord, to lead all people. We thank you, Father God, that your will be done on this earth, even as it is in heaven. Thank you, O Lord, that you establish us, call us, you have chosen us, and you send your angels, Lord, to help us march on into your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all rise together and make this confession. Say, Father God, we are the army of God, but we are also the people of God. A people of love, a people of power, who will do your work in these last days. Help us, O God, to accept one another the way Jesus accepted us. Help us, O God, to love people who disagree with us. Because when we are part of the body of Christ, you choose the people, not we choose the people. So give us a greater strength to love beyond ourselves, to love beyond our personality. And at the same time, Father, strengthen our inward man so that we do not lose our real personality, the person that you want us to be, a person of integrity, person of principle, a person who you can use. Thank you, Father God, that I'm a part of your kingdom. I'm a part of the army of God to change the world. I'll take my place in your army to do what you call me to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm building a people of praise that will move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make a strong Lord. Lord, to your son, make us one, Lord, in a kingdom, in the kingdom of your son. For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of praise. We'll move through this land by my Spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord, make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, to your Son. Make us one, Lord, in your body, in the kingdom of your Son. Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.